More likely, probably a teenager. In fact, I think when you become a teenager, your hugs are not as good necessarily. My youngest, Ingrid, she gives great hugs. And my kids, since I've had kids, they've taught me to be more touchy-feely, more huggy. And now I love hugs and love to give hugs. But Ingrid gives great hugs. And so I took one of her hugs and I put him in this bag. That's pretty cool, huh? Can you see it? Nope. Oh. Yeah, because you can't put hugs in bags, can you? No. You can't put a hug in a bag. Hugs are given. Hugs are gotten. Is that a word? Taken. But you can't put them in anything, can you? No. And it's kind of like love. You can give love, and you can show love, and you can see love, but you can't put it in a bag. If you're close to somebody in your seat right now, you can turn to them and give them a big hug. Give somebody a big hug next to you. Yeah, you can feel those hugs, can't you? You like those hugs. Those hugs are good. Hugs are good. And it's easy to give good hugs to people that we like, isn't it? People that are sitting next to us, people that that are good to us and show love to us. We can give good hugs to them, can't we? We like to give hugs. And sometimes to our siblings we'll give hugs. Sometimes we don't, though. Like, sometimes our siblings, our brothers and sisters are mean to us, right? They might push us. They might take our Legos. They might break something of ours. And then instead of giving them a hug, what do? A lot of times we'll push them. We might hit them. We might kick them. We're not supposed to do that, though, are we? No. Sometimes it's hard to love our brothers and sisters, isn't it? There's some people that are easy to love, and sometimes people are easy to love at some times and hard to love at other times. All right? And when it's easy to love, we like that, don't we? We like to give hugs to people that when it's easy to love. When it's hard to love them, when they've been mean to us, or they hurt us, or they break something of ours, or they hurt our feelings, or maybe they disagree with us in a mean way, we don't want to give them hugs anymore, do we? No. We don't want to give somebody a hug. When I'd get in trouble for hurting my sister or doing something to my sister and she was crying, or she was crying even though I didn't do anything because she wanted to get me in trouble. I talk badly about my sister up here. I apologize. I do love her. She's a great person. But when I would get in trouble for doing something to my sister, my mom would make me apologize. And then when she made me apologize, I'd have to hug her. And I didn't want to hug her at that time, you know, because I was mad at her about something. And it's hard to do that sometimes. But Jesus says in one of his greatest sermons, he says, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. What? That's crazy. How am I supposed to love my enemies? It's hard. It's a hard thing to do. There's no easy way to do that. There's no easy way to love your enemies, to do good to somebody that hurts you. So if your brother or your sister takes something of yours, or they break something of yours, or they're mean and say mean things to you, you have to love them? I'm not allowed to just go kick them in the shins? I know. Jesus says, don't do that. And you know why he says that? Because when we were enemies of God, when we hurt God, when we took his great and wonderful and good creation and we messed it up with our sin and our disobedience, he didn't come and kick us in the shins. He came and he died for us. And he rose again from the dead. So when we were enemies of God, God first loved us. And because of that, we can love others. In fact, without that, we couldn't love others. We need Jesus in order to love others, and not just others, but our enemies and people who don't do good to us, people who are mean to us and hurt us. We can love them because of what Jesus did for us. And that's something that Fred's going to unpack more this morning in his sermon, okay? So listen closely.
Thank you. Ben, appreciate that so very much. Now, please do not go and tell our mayor that we urge people to hug each other this morning. I don't want us to be fined in any way or anything like that. Our brother Fred Bassett is here this morning. Let's praise God for Fred. Glad to have him here. I want you to turn your Bible to Psalm 26 and just mark that. Will you please? That's really going to be our text today. Psalm 26, and just put a marker there. And after you turn, after you mark that, if you will, please turn to Luke chapter 6, verses 27 and 28. We're going to be looking at that passage today. We're going to be preaching on dealing with difficult people. I was not here last week. I do appreciate Brother Ben taking my place last week and preaching in my place. Appreciate that so much. I heard that message. It was a great message for sure. I want you to listen to the words of Jesus and what is known as the Sermon on the Plain. Not the Sermon on the Mount, but this one here is known as the Sermon on the Plain. Listen to what he says here in Luke chapter 6, verses 27 and 28. He said, "But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you." Jesus said that you are to love your enemies. Say that with me. Love your enemies. That's what we are to do. We are to love our enemies. A little girl once wrote the following note to her preacher after the service that she had just attended. "Dear Pastor, I heard you say this morning to love our enemies. Well, I'm only 6 years old. I don't think I have any, but I can't wait till I turn 7. Maybe I'll have some then that I can love." Now, you know, if only we could go through life with that innocence of a child, you know, having never been hurt badly enough to understand what it means to have an enemy or a person with whom we have, that we are having difficulty. We got to remember, and I want us to understand this very thing here, is that that the cause of most of our problems, the cause of most of our problems is not finances. The cause of most of our problems is not illness or job pressures. But the cause of most of our problems is people. Am I right about that? It's people. And there are no problems quite like people problems. Do you agree with that? No problems quite like people problems. I mean, you can have a job that demands long hours and great physical effort, but neither the hours nor the energy drain given can give you more problems than dealing with difficult people. You can have financial troubles, physical pain, a tight schedule, piles of office work, but these things are not the cause of our major battles. Difficult people are. They are the major cause of our battles. And we've all been hurt and done wrong by people in some way. Maybe you've been mistreated on the job. You might feel discriminated against because of your lack of education. It could be that you were lied about a promotion that was promised to you by your boss. Or perhaps your coworkers deride you and play practical jokes on you because of your faith in Jesus Christ. We can also be hurt, as we know, by our family members. I mean, sadly, calling each other degrading names is a common way, sadly to say, a common way that husbands and wives, parents and children, brothers and sisters hurt each other. Your children may take advantage of you when you treat them kindly. Maybe your parents might belittle you in front of your friends. And neither are we exempt from being hurt by our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, our fellow Christians. A brother in Christ has turned against you due to a misunderstanding. Maybe you hear that some of your fellow Christians are spreading untrue rumors about you. And again, we have all been hurt by people, whether intentionally or not. And such feelings, I believe, usually grind away at our peace, and they challenge our faith so much so that we begin to even question our relationship with God. In Psalm 26, again, flip your Bibles back to Psalm 26 where you marked it, okay? In Psalm 26, in this psalm, David is describing some undeserved wrong he was enduring and his determination to trust in God. And he begins in verse 1, and he says this in verse 1. He says, "Vindicate me, O Lord." Okay? So we need to listen up here when he writes that word. First things out of his mouth is, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have led a blameless life. I have trusted in the Lord without wavering." Now, many scholars believe that this psalm was written during the time David was running for his life from King Saul, who was out to kill him simply because of a misunderstanding. How many of you have ever been misunderstood? Will you raise your hand? Okay, we've all been there. I mean, David was gaining notoriety in the land as a brave soldier. And after returning from killing the giant Goliath with nothing but a slingshot, David and King Saul, you know, were met by some women of the city who wrote a little song, you know, because of the battle in honor of the victory. And the song went like this: Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. 1 Samuel 18, verse 9. And this made the king very jealous of David. In fact, he even thought that David was plotting to take over his throne, which certainly was not true. So to prevent this from happening, King Saul said, "We need to kill David." And so he's out now to kill David. Psalm 26 reveals to us not only how David dealt with this injustice, but how we are to respond to people who mistreat or wrong us in some way. So how then do we deal with those who hurt us? How do we deal with difficult people? Number one, we are to be open before the Lord. Say this with me: be open before the Lord. Verse 2. Now, as David faces this difficult situation with King Saul, he wants to make absolutely sure that he is not the one in the wrong. And so he says to God in verse 2, he says, "Test me, try me, and examine my heart and mind." That's what he says. I mean, David is saying, "Lord, I mean, look deep into my heart. See if there's a flaw in my character or an impure motive in my life. Scrutinize me and see if I am at fault or if I've done anything wrong." Now, again, verse 1 reveals that we just read. Verse 1 reveals that David believes that he's completely innocent. That's what he believes. "I'm completely innocent. I'm blameless." That he's done nothing wrong to King Saul to cause him to act so violently against him. And yet he is open before God to look deep within his heart to reveal if there's any misconduct, if there's an impure motive, misspoken word, or a misunderstanding on his part that might have triggered Saul's anger and accusation. He wants to know, "God, if it's in me, if I've done something wrong, I want to know about it. I want to know about it." David is honest enough to at least consider the possibility that he could be in the wrong, and if so, he wants to rectify the problem. You see, that's exactly how we are to do it whenever we face with somebody who is upset with us, somebody who is out to hurt us in some way. We need to, first of all, examine our own life. Examine ourselves. I mean, feeling that we have been mistreated or wronged in some way, we have a tendency to think that the problem is solely the other person. Am I right? I mean, it's that guy's fault. You know, I haven't done anything wrong. Everything is entirely unwarranted. And for much of the time, that just might be true. We may completely be innocent, and that any mistreatment or wrong committed against us, it should not have happened, should not be warranted. But on the other hand, if we honestly examine the situation, we just may discover that the so-called mistreatment is a result of our attitude or something that we might have said or done to the other person, even if it wasn't intentional at all. In my very first church as a rookie preacher, I was right out of school. I went to South Texas, to Pearsall, Texas, a town that is 50 miles south of San Antonio. And that was my very first work. And there were several men of the congregation and I who went on an overnight camping trip, a men's retreat at a nearby ranch. And overall, it was a good retreat that really lifted our spirits. However, on Saturday afternoon, when it was time for all of us to return home, two of the men, Van Terry and Luis Gonzalez, were missing. Someone said that he had saw them walking toward the woods about an hour earlier. And so we called for them. We were out there honking our horns, hoping that they could hear our horns, but yet nobody answered. Search parties were then formed to go look for them. Another hour had passed before they were finally found, and they simply just got turned around in the woods and couldn't find their way back to the camp. Well, when I got up to preach the very next morning, I told the congregation about our retreat experience and about the two men who got lost, and I really hammed it up. Can you believe that I would ham something up? But I really just really hammed it up, and everybody was laughing and they joked with the men. And after worship, when Van Terry came by, I reached out to shake his hand. He kept walking, and then he hit me in the shoulder with his elbow as he walked past. Who just laughed just then? Jody. That was the part where you say, poor Fred. Okay, let's hear that. Poor Fred. Okay. So, yeah, I mean, but he hit me with his shoulder as he walked past. And being good friends, I couldn't understand why he was mistreating me like that. You know, and every time I called him, he just hung up on me. And so I decided, man, I'm going to just go to his house. And I went and knocked on the door. He answered the door and just stood there, would not invite me in. And I asked him why he was acting this way toward me. And he angrily said, "You don't know." Well, that's really, really, truly dawned on me that I had embarrassed him by telling the congregation, you know, this funny story about him and Luis getting lost in the woods. You know, it's a man thing, okay? It's a man thing. And although I didn't mean to hurt him, I really didn't. I didn't mean to hurt him, but I was wrong. I should have gotten his and Luis's, you know, permission before telling that story. And I certainly didn't have to ham it up, you know, the way that I did. But even though I profusely apologized for my insensitive stupidity, I mean, our friendship was never quite the same after that. Was never quite the same. So whenever faced with mistreatment or injustice, we must bring everything out the open before God and ask him to examine our hearts. And we might painfully discover that we aren't as innocent as we thought. Or it might reveal, as it did with David, that we have nothing, that we've done nothing wrong to warrant such mistreatment from the other person. But then secondly, we see here that in dealing with difficult people, we need to maintain a proper relationship with God. Say this with me. Maintain a proper relationship with God. One more time, maintain a proper relationship with God. Let's read on. Back in chapter 26 here, verse 3, it says this, and then I'm going to skip down to verses 6 and 7. First of all, he says, speaking to God, he says, "For your love is ever before me, and I will walk continually in your truth." And skip down to verses 6 and 7. He says, "I wash my hands in innocence and go about your altar, O Lord, proclaiming aloud your praise and telling all of your wonderful deeds." You know, whenever there is someone out there who likes to make our lives miserable, we often begin to wonder what God is doing about it. Am I true about that? What's God doing about it? In fact, we may even question God's love for us. I mean, God, don't you see what those people are doing to me? I mean, I've done nothing to deserve this mistreatment. Are you just going to turn your back on me and let them treat me the way that they do? Don't you care what's happening to me? Don't you love me anymore? And sometimes we go on this little pity party, don't we, during those difficult times. In fact, we may even decide to give up on God. You know, after all, I mean, who wants to serve a God who allows people to mistreat you and hurt you and doesn't do anything to stop it? Who wants to serve a God like that? But yet David had done nothing to cause King Saul to hate him as he does. In fact, he was just used by God to kill the giant Goliath, and that's what he did, who was taunting the army of God, the army of the Israelites. And when he killed the giant, that's when the people began to praise him. But he had done nothing wrong. But regardless of how badly he's mistreated, I mean, he wants to make sure that he remains innocent of any wrongdoing and continues to serve and praise God through it all. Now, David literally ran for his life and lived as an escaped fugitive in the hills of Judea for 12 long years. That's how long this had been going on. For 12 long years. And being exposed to the elements, undoubtedly, you know, there were times when he was cold and hungry, lonely. He couldn't go home. He couldn't see his family. But regardless of the trying and seemingly hopeless situation, David says to God, "Your love is ever before me." Say that with me. Your love is ever before me. I mean, whatever difficulty he has to face, David looks at it through the love of God. Do you usually see God's love through the difficulties you face? Do we really? I mean, when your boss informs you that you have been demoted for no apparent reason, do you thank God for how much he loves you? I mean, I'm not making as much money as I used to, God, but I know you love me, you know? I mean, when a Christian brother or sister corners you after worship, or calls you up on the phone, chewing you out for a comment that you made in Sunday school, do you say, God's love is ever before me? I mean, when somebody misunderstands something that you said, and then after trying, you know, to clear up the misunderstanding, you make the person even more angry. I mean, do you praise God for his abundant praise? Do you praise him for his abundant love? David is being pursued by thousands of soldiers. He is being pursued by thousands of soldiers. Read about it, 1 Samuel chapter 18, with orders to kill him on sight. But yet he still recognizes God's love for him and praises him and before everyone. But he continues to praise God. Thirdly, in dealing with difficult people, we need to refuse the temptation to get even. Number three. Refuse the temptation. Let's go and bring up that next slide, if you will, Marilyn. And I want you to say this with me. Refuse the temptation to get even. One more time. Refuse the temptation to get even. Let's look at verses 4 and 5. David says, "I do not sit with deceitful men, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I abhor the assembly of evildoers and refuse to sit with the wicked." So here is David that says this very thing here, that I do not go along with other men who want me to do wrong. And this matter of getting involved with the wrong crowd is a byproduct of doubting God's love and concern when being mistreated. I mean, you're going to always find people who will encourage your revenge. Those who will say, you know, why put up with that? You've got your rights. Fight back. Don't let them treat you like that. I mean, David's friends did the exact same thing. They tried to urge him to kill King Saul. I mean, after all, Saul had made David's life miserable, you know, and was hunting him down like a criminal for something that he did not do wrong. And on at least two occasions, David had an opportunity to end the attack He could have killed Saul at least twice, but yet he chose not to because he refused to get even. Saul was still his king, and he was not going to take his life. And in these verses, David is saying, I won't sink that low. I will not sit with the wicked and deceitful men. I hate their assemblies. I hate their counsel. Again, always, you're going to find people going to tell you to get revenge. They're always out there. But David said, I'm not going to listen. You know, when hurt by another, I think the human response is to get even, isn't it? I mean, that's our human response. There, in an issue of the Reader's Digest, a Janie Wasser wrote these words. Just listen to what she wrote. She said, I once worked in a grocery store assisting elderly people when they came into shop. And two spinster sisters stopped nearly every day asking for just a few items each time. And after a month, one of them said to me, I suppose you wonder why we're here so often. You see, my older sister and I live with our nephew, and since neither of us can stand him, we decided that there's no way that we're going to die and leave him with a refrigerator full of food. Yes. Getting even. But there are some, however, that seek to get even in more hurtful ways. They plot and scheme and anxiously wait for the opportunity to do as much harm as possible. David said, I'm not going to do that. Instead, Paul tells us in Romans 12, verses 19 and following, that God is the one who seeks our revenge. And instead, he says here that we are to overcome evil with good. Recite this with me. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Finally, number four. In dealing with difficult people, we need to patiently stand and wait for relief. Say that with me. Patiently stand and wait for relief. Listen to how David concludes this psalm. Beginning with verse 9. He said, do not take away my soul along with sinners, my life with bloodthirsty men, and whose hands are wicked schemes, whose right hands are full of bribes. But I lead a blameless life. Redeem me and be merciful to me. My feet stand on level ground in the great assembly. I will praise the Lord. Now, I believe David is saying that he doesn't want to stoop to the level of those who are pursuing him and want to do him harm. I mean, they are ungodly. Men of bloodshed, men who are wickedly scheming against David. And David could very easily join their ranks and wickedly scheme against Saul. I mean, he could become as bloodthirsty and ungodly as they, but he doesn't want that to happen. And so he pleads to God to help him remain pure and blameless through it all. Again, when men being mistreated, we need to remember that our attackers, when being mistreated, remember that our attackers want us to seek revenge and fight back. That is their arena. That is their expertise. You fight back and you'll lose. But David, with confidence, awaits deliverance from God. He turns to God, he says, redeem me and be merciful toward me. David is going to let God take care of it. He is saying, God, my enemies are in your hands. Deliver me. Be good to me. You know, whatever rocky ground David had been standing on due to his mistreatment by King Saul has been smoothed out as he concludes his psalm, my feet stand on level ground in the great assembly. I shall praise the Lord. Again, for 12 years. 12 years David was in pursuit by King Saul. And during that time, he had his ups and downs. In fact, many of the Psalms were written during this time period. But yet, he remained faithful to God through it all. And he had ups and downs both emotionally, spiritually, but he always trusted God for deliverance. Now, mistreatment doesn't always stop overnight. But it will stop. If we only calmly and patiently wait for the Lord to seek His will in the matter. You know, it takes a long time to overcome the hurt that someone brought toward us. Do you believe that? It takes a long time to overcome that hurt that people cause us. But God is a specialist in healing and mending relationships if we only trust Him and give it all to Him. Amen? So here's what I want us to understand is this. Have you been hurt by someone? You know, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but if I did ask that question, I believe every hand would go up. Because we've all been hurt by somebody. And I also don't want you to misunderstand me I'm not saying that if people are abusing you, that you are not to do anything to stop it. But the problem is we often seek ways that are ungodly. And that's when it becomes wrong. We are to do whatever, you know, avenues and whatever we must do to be able to handle it in a godly manner. And it's all right to do that. But do not seek revenge. Amen? Do not seek revenge. Let it be handled in a proper way, the way that God wants it to be handled. Again, I know that it's difficult, especially when you're in the middle of something like that. A few years ago, I was receiving anonymous texts from a number that I never recognized. I didn't know who the number was. In fact, I found out that the area code was in Louisiana. And so, of course, I tried to find out who this is. But these texts were just very nefarious and was threatening. And not only was threatening, but I knew whoever it was sending me this text knew me, because he would make racial remarks about my grandchildren. He would make other things, you know, when somebody had passed away here, he says, make sure that brother so-and-so is taken care of. And so I knew it was somebody within this church or somebody who was once a member of this church. And I thought, I don't know. At first, I tried to defend myself. What is wrong? Let's meet. I mean, does the Bible say that if you have a problem with somebody, you need to go to that person, you know, face to face and talk about it? You know, you certainly don't do it through a text, you know? And so you do that. And so, I mean, once I made those kind of statements, the person just became more belligerent. And so I just ignored it after that. I do believe that I checked with Brother Phil, in fact, to ask if there's somebody that I could report this to, because I think you need to do something about kind of text like that. And so I then, you know, asked him, Brother Phil, do I need to report it to somebody? Who do I report it to? And he gave me a name. And so I called and checked and all that stuff like that. And so I think there are things that we can do, and we can do legally, the way that we should do these things. But finally, I just started ignoring it, you know. Again, almost daily, I would get some kind of text about this, that, whatever. I had no idea what was going on. Had no idea. But then finally, the text stopped. I mean, I prayed about it. I gave it to God. I tried to do what God asked me to do, from Scripture. But there are times, you know, when if you can't do it, you just pray to God and just give it to Him. And finally, the text completely stopped. It's been years since I received a text like that. But it's scary, isn't it? Because you don't know what's happening. And yet, we got to understand that whoever that person was on the other end of that text, that person was an ungodly person. He might have been a Christian, you know, quote unquote. But the things that were happening, what he was saying, was un-Christ-like. And not what God wants us to be like at all. So we've got to understand that, yes, there are people out there who try to hurt us. And God is going to deal with it. God says, it is mine to revenge. I will pay back. God's going to take care of it. He's going to take care of it. And we give it to Him. I know that there are people here that maybe you have some more stories that you can tell. Maybe you have had people who have hurt you in some way. Like I said, we talked about people in the job, people, you know, maybe it's even a family member. Maybe it's people that, you know, that this really, maybe their intention was not to hurt you, but they have hurt you, and you've tried to resolve it, and it's just gotten worse. I mean, that's the only thing you can do about it, just pray about it. You say, God, here it is. Here it is. Examine my heart if I'm in the wrong. And brothers and sisters, we need to admit when we're in the wrong. Amen? We need to admit when we're in the wrong. And if we're in the wrong, we need to say so. We need to say so. We need to go to that person and tell that person, I am sorry for what I've done. Name it. Whatever it is you have done, whatever you're guilty of, and ask that person to forgive you. Amen? That's what we are to do. That's what the Bible says, and that's how we are to handle it. Okay? That's how we're to handle it. But there's difficult people in our lives. But all we can do, we just give it to God, and we pray about those things. So I want you to just bow with me today. I want you to remember that the invitation is always open. It is. Because of the social distancing thing, we're not going to be hugging anybody. Okay? Even though Ben says hug people. Okay? But we're not going to be doing that where, you know, but if you have something you would like to come to me personally and talk about, if you need prayers, I want to pray for you personally. If you are thinking about, you know, giving your life to Christ and want to know more about that, please come to me, come to Ben, come to one of the elders and talk to us, and we'll just open up God's Word and show you what God's Word says about turning your life over to Jesus. If you're dealing with anything, we want to pray with you personally, so please be aware of that. But right now, I just want you to bow your head as we pray about this whole situation, dealing with difficult people. Father, we love you so much, dear God. We're thankful for your love, for your blessings. Dealing with difficult people. Father, your Son, Jesus Christ, came to this earth knowing that He was going to deal with difficult people. He came to this earth knowing, dear Father, that even though He was sin-free, that people were going to hate Him and despise Him, and eventually they were going to torture Him and put Him to death upon the cross for nothing that He had done. And your Word tells us, dear Father, that even though He was ridiculed and insulted, He said not a word. He said not a word. He entrusted Himself to you. And that's what you're asking us to do, dear Father, to entrust ourselves to you. Father, we need to be praying about these situations, dear Father. And it's all right to be able to even confront, but do this in a godly manner, to speak the truth in love. But do it the way that your Word tells us, dear Father. And there's no guarantee, dear God, that that's even going to make it better. There's not. But yet we want to follow your teachings and follow your Word through it all. And so we ask your blessings, dear Father, today, dear God, to please be with those in our congregation, dear Father, that may be dealing with a difficult person in their life right now. Somebody at work or a friend, a family member, maybe even a fellow Christian, dear Father. And I pray for that situation. I pray, dear God, that you're going to be working in the middle of that. I pray, dear Father, that you help this person help us to truly examine our own lives, dear Father, to see if we could be at fault. And if we are, dear Father, help us to rectify that situation. Help us, dear Father, to be able to always trust you through it all, to not seek revenge. Not seek revenge. But help us, dear Father, as your Word tells us, to love our enemies, to do good to those who hate us, to pray for those who curse us. Dear Father, help us to treat people the way that we want to be treated, dear God. Help us to do that, dear Father, even when they are our enemies. Thank you so much for your love, for your blessings that we have in Christ. It's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Just a few announcements here. I do want to remind you that our small